Chapter 12. Try to give you a second to get there. And also, I didn't mention this morning, I had so many things going on, and but Helen Abelsmall, they found out that she has colon cancer, a couple of large masses. Not real sure about how they're going to, how to treat that, but just be in prayer for the family. And I know Honey and Connie and the rest of the family really appreciate you praying for them and praying for her. And it was good to see her. We got to see her last week as she was here with us. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Had a little bit of extra reading. I don't usually do this much reading, but I have to today. The Bible says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, and that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram, and had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled there then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, and if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered and everywhere, and before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, After that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. And then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you for the singing, and Lord, lift all those prayer requests up to you once again, Lord, for those folks. And I pray that you meet with us now. Lord, we know we're not going to accomplish anything without your presence. I pray that you meet with us, speak to our hearts, Lord. Draw us to yourself. I pray for that one or more that may be here lost or not sure about their salvation. Today will be the day they call on your name before it is eternally too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Appreciate you bearing with me there. I know that was a lot of the text to read, but it wouldn't fit right if I didn't do it. The title of the message this morning is Purified Faith. I don't know why it worked out this way, but the topic for this morning and tonight has to do with our faith. And, you know, we know a lot about or hear a lot about faith. I don't know if we know that much about it. But someone said this, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Peter had compared the Christian trials to the testing of gold in a furnace, where they melt the gold down and all the dross or the impure metals would rise to the top. And so We know that God allows trials not only to purify or to verify our faith, but also to purify our faith, remove the worthless things. And so, you know, God knows. Here's the thing about tests and trials. God already knows what kind of faith you and I have. He already knows that. He's not testing us so that He'll find out what kind of faith we have. God tests us or puts us through trials so that we'll find out what kind of faith we have or lack thereof. As those of us that are saved, and when a person becomes a Christian, and probably whether you're a Christian or not, you're still trials come in life. But there's three basic kind of trials or tests that we will go through in our Christian life, particularly, and in life particularly, that I want to talk to you about using this text this morning. Well, number one kind of a trial or a test of our faith that we go through is circumstances. There in chapter 12, in verse 10 in chapter 12, it said there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Way back in chapter 12, verse 1, God had told Abram to get up and that God was going to lead him to a land himself. God was leading Abraham to a place. I told you in Sunday school this morning that a lot of what we talked about would go along with what was going to be preached on this morning. And a lot of times, and you know, the fact that God was leading, Abraham probably thought, you know, God's leading, everything's going to be going to come out great. And listen, when God's leading, everything will come out great. It just doesn't mean that everything is going to be like you imagine it might be on the way. And so, you know, he probably thought, boy, it's going to be smooth, no problems along. But right away we see in verse 10, it said there's a famine in the land. It's a famine in the land that God led Abraham to. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school hour this morning. See, one thing you got to understand, if God is in control of everything, and He is, and God is sovereign, if God led you to a place and a famine arose in that place, then it must have been God's will that a famine be there. Now, and it must be God's will that you be there in the place of that famine. God didn't say leave. He said, you know, God didn't tell him to run. And I'll bring this up again probably, but I'm going to tell you something. You can't run away from problems and trials and circumstances in life, especially if you know that you're being led by God to the place that you have come to. And so, you know, you wonder why. Why do we have these, why do these issues come along when we're following the way God leads? Well, you know, a lot of times, and you look through the Bible at all the examples in the Bible, tests always usually follow triumphs. Why? You know, it's like, you know, we talk about the Christian life, it looks like one of those graphs or a mountain. You know, it's up and it's down, it's up, you're on top of the mountain one minute, you're down in the valley the next. It's up and down. Why is that, do you suppose? Well, there's several reasons why. You know, tests follow. When you look at the the Israelites themselves, boy, look at them. They 400 and some years they cried out and said, boy, we're in bondage. We want a deliverer, and Moses came along and he went to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. And you know, they went through the deal with the plagues and all that. And next thing you know, Pharaoh says, all right, hey, y'all go. And all the people, the Egyptians, gave the Israelites their gold and everything. And they said, y'all go ahead and go. And they said, whoopee, we're leaving. We got all the gold and we're going. And boy, they didn't get nowhere. Hardly started out of there 2-3 days away. And Pharaoh changes his mind. And they get right up against the Red Sea. And here comes the Egyptian army. And then, you know, right after, boy, they were at a triumph. Well, we're going to, here they come. Remember, they got all in a panic. What are we going to do? What happened? Moses parted the Red Sea through the power of God, parted the Red Sea. They went through on dry land. They got in a panic. You know, and there's a reason for that. Right after that happened, they got out in the middle of the desert. They didn't have any water. What are we going to do? They got in a panic. Moses smote the rock, buddy. Water came out of it. Right after that, they didn't have any food. Boy, quails flew in and manna from heaven on there. And right after that, there was an attack from the Amalekite. Why? Why up and down? Why up and down? Well, number one thing, it keeps pride from entering into the scene. See, because what happens after a while, if you know, you'll forget about God. You'll forget about God quicker in a blessing than you went in a trial any day of the week. You get in a place of blessing, and buddy, after a while, you forget where the blessing comes from. And you start thinking you can do it all on your own. Boy, they got out of there, marched out of Egypt, and they probably started thinking, boy, look at that. Boy, everything's going to be good. And they forgot. And God said, listen, let me remind you something. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have got out of here. I'll show you how. When the Egyptian army started coming, they started panicking. What are we going to do now? It looked like an impossibility. God said, let me show you a possibility. And he parted the Red Sea, and they went through on dry ground. So it keeps us from having pride, thinking that we can defeat the enemy on our own. God uses circumstance to keep us from trusting something other than his own self. Trusting him. God doesn't want us trusting ourselves, our wisdom, our wits, our technology. God wants us to trust him. Don't run away, as I said, from your problem, because it won't work. Because he was at the place, Abraham was at the place that God wanted him to be. So Abraham tried to run away from his problem. And guess what? He went down into Egypt. Notice it said he went down into Egypt. And you start getting away from God, you were going down spiritually. And if you run from God, though, here's what's going to happen. If you run from the place that God would have you to be, where are you going to run to? The only place you can run to is the world. Pictured in Egypt. Egypt's always a picture of the world in the Bible. If you run away from God, you just run into man's wisdom, the world, something worldly. You're not running to a spiritual place. That's the only place left to go, and that's why running won't work. He doubted God's promise. And the circumstances, you know, when the circumstances become difficult and you're in the furnace of testing, just remain where God puts you until he tells you to move. In times of testing, don't ask, how can I get out of this? But ask this question, what can I get out of this? You're safer in a famine in God's will than in a place, any place out of God's will. Remember this, that God's in control of the circumstances. Abraham failed in test number one. Abraham failed in test number one because he took matters into his own hands and he left the place that God had led him to because of a crisis or an obstacle or something. A famine came up in the land. But you're at the place that God sent you. But Abraham says, I got to take matters into my own hand because of a famine. God's not going to be able to provide. Took care of Elijah pretty well in the middle of a famine, didn't he? Huh? Had them birds fly in, bringing meat every day in the wood, and the water was there. And then later on, the widow woman with the barrel of meal and the old man. Listen, God can do it. God can take better care of you in a place of famine than he can out of his will. And so, number one, Abraham failed that first test. The test of circumstances. The second test that God used with Abraham is people. And it's in from chapter 12, 11, all the way down to 13, 4. I'm not going to read all of that right there. But Abraham ran from one problem only to face another. See, in the land of Canaan, the only problem Abraham had there was a famine. But when he ran down into Egypt, guess what? He ran into Pharaoh and all of Pharaoh's officers. Now, Pharaoh, you know, that doesn't mean as much to me and you. We know that he was the king, the ruler, whatever, of Egypt, the most powerful man. But they also looked at Pharaoh as a god. False god, but nevertheless, they looked at him like he was a god. And so now he's got, I'd rather deal with a famine than people any day of the week. Huh? Listen, man, preachers, we got a saying. You know, the ministry wouldn't be bad if it wasn't for the people. I mean, that's what we... people are the problems. I mean, people got more problems. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of problems. And so it's problems. He said, he got down there, and now he's got to deal with this. And I'm going to tell you what, there was changes that took place in his life. If you... And I've seen it over and over and over again in the ministry for years. Let me find somebody that was one time faithful to God and they started getting out of God's will. We talked about this Sunday school hour this morning too. I can tell you right off the bat, you show me somebody that fell out of church, I'll tell you something right about them right off the bat. I'm not a mind reader, I can just tell you the way it is. Number one, they're not reading their Bible on a daily basis. No way. Number two, they're not praying to God on a daily basis. Because see, you start praying to God. If you are, it's all superficial. And it's not a minute, but you start meeting with God, you start reading your Bible, you start praying on a daily basis, I'm saying you'd just be in church. That's just the way it is. But you get away from God, there's changes that'll take place. And the converse is true. I can take somebody that I know is in church. They've been faithful to God, and boy, they fall out and they get out of church altogether. I can tell you what, I can go back and say, let me tell you, there's some changes that have taken place in your life. And they'll be right along those same lines. And here's some changes that took place in Abraham's life. Number one, he moved from trusting to scheming. He moved away from trusting God to scheming. He got down there and he said, here was a godly man now, and he said, honey, you pretty good looking, talking to his wife. He said, honey, you look pretty good. I'm afraid I get down there and that Pharaoh and his men, they see you and they're going to say, oh, she's a real nice woman. I think I'm going to kill you and take your wife to be my wife. So he said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to lie. Now, that's a scheme right there. See, if you're lying, you're not trusting God, right? He said, I want you to lie. I want you to say that you're my sister. That way they won't kill me. And, you know, we'll see. And you know, what in the world was going to come out of this? He wasn't lying in the land of Canaan, but he's lying in the land of Egypt. He started lying. He started scheming. See, somebody said that faith is this. Faith is living without scheming. You get down there in Egypt, I'll tell you another thing. You never see this the whole time he's in Egypt until he, in verse 4, when he came up out of Egypt in verse 4 of chapter 13, he said, unto the place of the altar. There was never an altar in Egypt. Abraham never built an altar in Egypt. He, which tells us that he never called on God for guidance. See, he never went down and worshiped God while he was in Egypt. What did he do? He took matters in his own hands. He said, I think this will be the best thing to do. We'll just lie about who you are. He never, when he got back into the land of Canaan, which represents the place that God intended for him to be, that's the next time that he worshiped God and sought God's will. Listen, when you stop trusting God, you start leaning on your own wisdom. You start leaning on man's wisdom. You start lying. The second thing that changed in Abraham's life when he went down into Egypt, got away from the place that God would have him be, was he moved from confidence to fear. He started worrying about things. Man, what are we going to do? It's doubt. Because why did he think he went down there and he was God's child? Now see what happens when you get out of God's will. There's nobody out of God's will that's got peace in their heart. Nobody. If it is, it's false. It's a false sense of peace. See, Abraham, he wasn't worried before. Listen, God told him this. Man, you look at Abraham's life. He said, listen, Abraham, I want you to get up from where you're at. I want you to leave this land, leave your family behind. I'm going to lead you to a place. I'm not even telling you where it is. And Abraham said, I'll believe you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you there. He followed him there. In the first little famine, he runs away from that place of God's leading and blessing. He gets down into Egypt and he starts lying about it. And he starts panicking. Man, the Egyptians, they're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. And see, he was all worried about himself. There was one little verse there. I got it. He said in verse 13, say, I pray thee that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me. I say, you get out of the place where God has, you're going to be selfish. You're going to be selfish right off the bat. He was fear. Listen, the fear of God, somebody wrote this, that the fear of God conquers every other fear. Abraham took his eyes off God and started looking at people. He started worrying about Pharaoh. He started thinking Pharaoh was bigger than God. He started thinking that his problems were bigger than problems than God could handle, and so he felt like he had to handle those problems his own self. And brought us that third change, and I kind of mentioned it already, moved from others to self. He started worrying about, it might be well with me. Selfish. He got selfish. And the fourth thing that took place, he moved from being a blessing to bringing judgment. Listen, man, he was going to be the father of the Israelite nation. He was going to be the channel through whom God was going to present himself to the world. But he lied and went to Pharaoh. And actually, Pharaoh ended up being more righteous. An old lost heathen king was more righteous than Abraham was. He said, what are you doing lying to me about this? I could have took her in there to be my wife. And here she's already your wife. Pharaoh wouldn't even marry her when she was married to somebody else. Abraham was rebuked. A child of God was rebuked by a child of the devil. Man, that's a sad state of affairs right there. Huh? I mean, it's a sad state of affairs when the lost world out here is going to rebuke you in front of everybody for not being godly, for not doing the right things. And because what happened, judgment fell on Pharaoh's household. Abraham could have been a blessing to Pharaoh's household. How do you think Pharaoh would have witnessed? How do you think Abraham could have witnessed to Pharaoh now? He done lied about who his wife was, and said it was his sister. Now he's going to turn around and say, let me tell you about God. Huh? Let me tell you how to get saved. Boy, what a change he can make in your life. Yeah, I can see that. You were doing pretty good, and now you're telling lies. Huh? Yeah, I mean, what are you going to do? Your testimony shot to flames. It's done. He can't be a blessing to Pharaoh now because Pharaoh's not going to believe anything he tells him. You got to guard your testimony with everything you got. You got to guard it with everything you got. He lost it. Listen, Jonah, he ran from God and almost caused a whole ship full of people to sink because he was out of God's will, man. Jonah could have been a blessing to those men on that ship. But he said, no, I'm going to run away. He didn't want to go preach to Ninevites. Jonah and Abraham both lost their testimony before unbelievers, and they both faced embarrassment and rebuke because of it. Abraham finally learned his lesson. All those things changed in his life, but he finally learned his lesson. And the Bible says that he went up out of Egypt, which is a picture of coming up from the world and getting to a spiritual place. And you might think, well, it wasn't all bad, because you know what it said right there? You know, after Pharaoh kind of rebuked him there, he said, he told him down in verse 16, it gave a whole list of all the things he got, donkeys and oxen and servants and maidservants. This is where Sarai got her maidservant Hagar. And then up in verse 20, when Pharaoh commanded his men to send him away, it says that they sent him away and his wife and all that he had, which means he got to keep all that stuff. And you might look at that and say, well, even though he didn't do exactly right, boy, he sure got blessed, didn't he? But you know what? Everything that he received in Egypt caused him trouble. Every single thing that he received in Egypt along the way caused him trouble. Listen, the wealth ended up causing a division between him and Lot. And they had a strife between the two of them in front of other lost people again. That's another point I'll bring up in a second. Hagar, which was the handmaid that Sarah got while she was in Egypt, brought division to the household of Abraham. Lot started measuring everything that he saw by what he saw in Egypt. It led to his downfall. It led to the ruin of his family. Listen, there's no benefits from disobedience. All those things they got in Egypt caused them problems later on. But see, because God could have given them all those things himself. Because really, when you look at the wealth and the cattle, and he got it from Egypt, a picture of the world, not from God. He didn't get it from God. And it all caused him problems. There's no benefits for disobedience. And then the third thing that he tested, that tested him, was things. And it had to deal with Lot and Abraham there. I spoke about that a second ago. And think about this. How many family fights start over money? Man alive, I've gone to funerals and stuff, man. We had just about, I thought we was going to have to call either a referee in there or an army to stop the fight that was about to take place over the family inheritance. That was all those things about to go down in there, right there at the funeral. Abraham may have failed the first two tests, but he passed on this test right here. The problem that Abraham and Lot had was not really caused by the land or the famine or really caused by their wealth. Both of them were actually rich. But the problem was a heart problem. Lot's heart was centered on wealth, and Abraham wanted to please the Lord. And those two things don't mix. The Bible said, except two or three agree, they cannot strive together. And it's, listen, there's so many things I've read and recently about folks that, listen, you the carnal man doesn't understand the spiritual blessings that God has. The lost people don't understand this and can't understand. And it doesn't mix. A lost man doesn't get any enjoyment out of reading the Word of God. A lost man doesn't get any enjoyment about standing up and singing praise songs to God. A lost man doesn't get any enjoyment out of prayer meetings, revival meetings, Sunday morning church meetings, and Sunday schools. Lost people don't enjoy that. Because it's like, you know, oil and water. I mean, it's not mixing. It's not mixing. And Abraham was a spiritual man, and Lot was righteous, but he wasn't devoted to the Lord. And they had a dispute, and it said there, you know, in verse 7, it's not put in there, just thrown in there out of the way, but it said there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. They didn't throw that last sentence in there just to fill up some space to get over to where the period was. Huh? What they were saying, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, they were, or the, not Canaanite. Yeah, well, the Canaanite and the Perizzite. They were, that was the heathen nations. And they were watching this dispute between these two children of God. Listen, man, I mean, you know, we're humans. Sometimes we don't always agree. But, you know, you don't have to blab it out here in the street. The worst thing in the world, I'm telling you what, the worst thing in the world you can do, Christian, sometimes you got lost loved ones at home. You go back and start bad-mouthing the pastor, running your church down, running some church member down, blabbing about some kind of a problem that you got in church, and then try to win that person to Christ. It's not happening. It's not happening. Nah, you've ruined it. You've ruined that thing, man. And right there, they had a dispute going on in the eyes of the world. How are they going to witness to them? Couldn't do it. But Abraham, he had it all together. Lot had a heart problem. He was at war with Abraham because he was at war with himself, and he was at war with himself because he was at war with God. Abraham had caused trouble in Egypt because he was out of place. Lot caused trouble in Canaan because he was out of place. See, it's the way. Listen, a Christian out of fellowship with God is the unhappiest person in the world. You take a lost person trying to fake being a Christian, that's the next unhappiest person in the world. Huh? Everybody's out of place. Lot's heart was really in Egypt. Lot was a righteous man, but he wasn't devoted to the Lord. Abraham was devoted to God, and Lot could not walk with him. But then you look at all the trials that purified Abraham. And now he lived for others and not self. He told Lot, he said, you decide, you go ahead and pick. He said, we got a dispute. He said, look, there's plenty of land out here. Instead of Abraham being selfish like he was with Sarah, he learned some things on test 1 and 2. When he got to test 3, he said, you pick. If you pick that way, I'll go that way. If you pick that way. Lot, what did Lot base his decision on? Lot based his decision on what he'd seen back in Egypt. He even said that. He said it was like it was back in Egypt. He said, I'm choosing down here. I always wondered about that when I preach on that text there. Of all the places in the world to want to raise your family is to look down there at Sodom and Gomorrah, and you can read all about how wicked those places were. Look down there at them cities and think, man, that's a good place to go raise my family. I think I'll move right down there. It wasn't, I think then I said, it wasn't a good place. It was a good place to raise cattle, but it wasn't a good place to raise kids. And it proved out to be so. But now Abraham let Lot decide. He displayed brotherly love. Now Abraham lived by faith and not by sight. Abraham wasn't worried about what Lot chose. Remember now, God hadn't given him all that promise at the end of verse 13 yet about looking out there and all the land that you see, that I'm going to give it to you, and that your seed will be, you won't be able to number your descendants. He tells him right there, he hadn't told him that yet, but he wasn't worried about it. He was walking by faith and not by sight. He wasn't worried about what God, about what Lot chose, because he knew God was going to take care of him. He wasn't worried about the future because he knew God had it under control. Outlook helps determine outcome, and Abraham's eyes were on God. That's where his outlook was. Lot's eyes were on the world. He went on to worldly success, spiritual failure, and a shameful end. Abraham let God choose for him. God chose what's best. Lot lost his family, but Abraham was promised a family so large it could not be counted. Lot was living for the possible. Abraham was trusting God for the impossible. Abraham gave a thanks to God. Abraham passed the third test because he let God take control. That's a purifying faith. That's why we have trials. I tell you, I said in Sunday school class, Christians are the biggest worry warts on the face of the earth. But like I said before, if you're going to worry, don't pray. If you're going to pray, don't worry. If God's in control, listen, God, put it in God's hand. God's all in control, right? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.